in the first century church. I entitled this message, The Prayer That Shook the Room, because this is a momentous occasion in the book of Acts. Only two times in the book of Acts is a room or a place shaken after prayer and praise to God. What happens when Paul and Silas are praising and praying to God from their jail cell? And many of us have heard the story. God shakes the room and does a miracle. But in Acts chapter 4, it is an equally momentous occasion, this time in which God shows up in the lives of these believers. But let's set the stage for Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 3, Peter and John are heading to the temple through the beautiful gate, and they see a man that the Bible says was lame or unable to move, unable to walk, since he left his mother's womb. And the man asked for physical possessions. He was saying, hey, do you have silver? Do you have gold? Do you have anything that can help me? And what they told him was, listen, we don't have silver or gold, but we have the power of the living God. And they told him about Jesus, and God did a miracle in his life. He was raised up and began to walk and leap through the temple. And all the people had seen him as he was laid at the gates for years and for years. I said, wait, he was never walking before. He was never jumping like that before, I'm sure of it. And they said, what has happened? And then Peter stepped up and he proclaimed Jesus Christ to the people in the temple. He told them how God has sent his son, but how they had crucified him. They had hung him up on the cross, and 3 days later, he resurrected for you, for myself, and for everybody in that temple that day. But the people came, the Sadducees came because they preached the resurrection and they were thrown into jail, Peter and John, that is. They were thrown into jail. But they kind of came to a crossroads here because they said, well, we can't really do anything because all the people saw the miracle. All the people saw that man, how he wasn't able to walk, and now he can. There's no denying that this miracle has happened. So they charged them, listen, no more talking about this Jesus. You can go, you can leave, but don't talk about him. But John and Peter declared that they could not help but speak about the things in which they had seen and had experienced. And that is where we jump in Acts chapter 4 and verse 23. Peter and John are leaving the Sadducees, leaving the religious rulers, and are heading back to the believers in Jerusalem. So, Acts chapter 4 and verse 23, the Bible says, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they had heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage, and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken, where they assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. God's work cannot be done apart from God's power. And the only way for us to receive God's power here on earth is through prayer. And as I was thinking about that fact of the need of God's power and the need of prayer to see God work, it reminded me of just a few weeks ago. It was after a Wednesday night service, and I was building a toy chest for Bentley. And it was something that Mallory had bought, and I had procrastinated. It's one of my favorite things to do. But I had procrastinated for about a week of putting this thing together. And I saw it there after a Wednesday night, and I was like, oh, I got to get this thing together. And if you've known me, I'm very open about it. I hate putting things together, okay? I absolutely hate it. And so I start putting this thing together, and, you know, they send directions, and I said, who needs those? You know, that's probably why I hate putting things together. But so I look at them, I'm like, oh, yeah, okay, I know what they're talking about. You know, I get a screwdriver, and I start putting all these pieces together. But about halfway through, it doesn't look anything like it's supposed to. I can't tell if the top is the bottom or if the bottom is the top, and I'm just confused, and I'm just like, oh, no, not again. Not again. I'm not going through this again. Christmas season has been a season of building for me and my household. There's been lots of things getting built for Bentley. And you know, it's the stage of life. But it was at that moment that it hit me. The directions were right there. I looked, and once I looked at them, I realized, hey, that's because that isn't supposed to be, you know, nailed to this thing, or that isn't supposed to be screwed into that thing, but it's supposed to be like this. And I realize how many times that I skip over the directions because I'm in a hurry and I want to get things done. Because I think I know a better way or a good enough way to get it done, I skip over the directions. I skip over the guidelines. And I think this approach we can all take to God's work at times. We know what the goal is, right? We want to see people saved. We want to see people come to know Christ as their personal Savior. We know the goal. And so we go and we do things on good intentions, but in our own power. And we try to move forward in our own strength before ever stopping and depending on God's power. And prayer isn't the last resort or the fine print of the directions, but rather prayer is the first reaction. It's the foundation for what we do as Christians. But why? Psalm 127:1 says this. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. The scripture is saying, listen, you can build a house, but if God's not directing, if God's not leading, it's going to crumble. It's going to mean nothing. You can set a watchman over the city, and you can be watching out for everything in your life, but if the Lord's not there, if the Lord's not working, it's in vain. So if God's power is only received through prayer to him, we need to know, how does God respond to his people? And tonight we're going to look at three principles from the prayer of this first century church that shows us how God responds when his people pray. And the first thing we see is God changes perspective. If you look back at verse 23, after Peter and John were released, they immediately returned to the body of believers, the church body, and they said, hey, this is what happened. And they told them all that had happened, the details of what God had done in healing that man. And oh, and by the way, when Peter preached that day in Acts chapter 3, it says that 5,000 souls were saved. And they tell them all of those things that have happened, but also how they've been instructed not to speak for the name of Christ. And notice the reaction of the believers here is to immediately respond in prayer. And verse 23 says, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God. And today, let's look at three characteristics of this prayer quickly. We see that it was a prayer in unison. Notice it says that they lifted their voice together. Listen, I hope that all of us are praying personally at home. Whether it's in the morning, or it's at night, or it's in the middle of the day, or during our meals, it is vital for the Christian to pray and to connect with their God, because prayer brings our heart closer to the heart of our God. And so, but they see they lifted up their voices in unison, and that's what we're going to do this evening. We're going to lift our voice in unison as a church body, asking God, Lord, what would you have for us to do? Lord, we want to see you work as only you can. But we see this pattern established far before the New Testament church ever is. In 2 Chronicles, chapter 20, verses 3 through 4, the Bible says, And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. See, Judah is worried here because there's this huge military coalition that looks like they're ready to invade. And they're uncertain of what's going to happen or what is next. And so they're gathering to pray and to seek the face of God. This was a dire time that the people of Judah, people of Israel, are coming up against. And 2026 is a dire time in which we need to seek the face of God together. The world, the Bible says, is going to get darker and darker. It's going to get farther away from God. And as the world gets farther away from God, we need to draw closer to our God. We need to be spending more time in prayer with him, not less time. We need to be seeking him more, not less. But notice, it is crucial here that we do it together. But secondly, we see it's a prayer of submission. They begin in the second half of verse 24 here. It says, "And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth, and the sea, and all that in them is." Notice they began their prayer by remembering who God is. God is Lord. He is our personal master. He's our personal leader in which we follow. But he is God. He is supreme. He is over all things. There's nothing that happens in our lives that God doesn't know about. He's over it all. He's in control of all. But lastly, they notice him as creator of all. They realize, listen, I was created by God. Everyone in this room was created by God. Even the opposition that they're facing here, they were created by God. They said, Lord, you are creator of all. You know it all, Lord. And so they were able to submit what they were going through to the Father. And when we center our mind on who God is, it becomes easier to submit ourselves to his will and his way. Sometimes the things he asks us to do or the places he leads us to, they're not always comfortable. But when we remember who he is and his character, it becomes easy. We see the prayer of remembrance in verse 25 and 26. It says, "Who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things?" Verse 26, "The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ." We see when they join in prayer, they were quickly reminded by what God had done in the past. And God has done amazing things in our midst, in our families, in our households, in our church, in the places that we have worked. God has used each of us in a special way, whether we realize it or not. And he wants to continue to do these works in us and through us. In verse 25, they are actually quoting Psalm chapter 2, verses 1 through 2. And the church realizes, listen, this happened in the Old Testament. It's happening now in the New Testament. They realize their persecution is not random hostility, but it is a biblical predicted opposition. Jesus warned us of this in John chapter 15, verses 18 through 19. He said, "If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." This is the opposition that Psalm 2:2 was predicting, saying, listen, kings are going to rise up. The world is going to rise up in opposition to God. But we can rest assured knowing it's in God's control. And verse 27 of this scripture here explicitly names the fulfillment of this prophecy is Jesus Christ. He says, Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and those that rose up against Jesus, it's the fulfillment of the prophecy that God gave years and years ago to his servant, David. And sometimes we can get caught up. We can get angry with people, can't we? It's like, I don't understand why that person's doing that. I don't understand why they would have said that or they did that the way they did. But we have to realize when we face opposition as Christians, it's not just people. Listen what Ephesians 6:12 says. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. There are battles going on today that me and you cannot physically see. There is a war going on that we know nothing about, but God says, believe me, trust me, it's there. There are battles and there are problems that you and I, we can't handle on our own. And that's why we're here tonight, to pray and to seek God's power. Because, you know, maybe we can't handle everything that's going to come at us in 2026, but God can. And he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. There are powers that are far above us. But verse 28 is the reminder here. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. He said, listen, yes, Pontius Pilate, the Gentiles, the Romans, they rose up against Jesus Christ. But it was truly God that was in control. No one took Jesus Christ's life from him. He gave it willingly for you and for me. He was fully willing to pay that price. It was part of God's perfect plan that he would give his son to die for you and for me. And it's part of his perfect plan as we seek him this evening. When we look back at the scripture and all that he has done, his faithfulness, his character, his goodness, we cannot help but to know that he has a plan for us. And the things that we're going through, they may not be ideal. In some of our lives, they may even be tragic, but God still has a plan. Because before God ever changed the circumstances of this first century church, he changed their perspective. Because when compared to God, all our problems, they begin to seem so minuscule. When we remember that we serve a God that is eternal, that has never failed once, everything in this world that we see as problems that tries to steal our vision from God, it shrinks back to its rightful size. So we see that through prayer of the believers that God completely changed their perspective. But notice secondly that through their prayer, God empowered their obedience. Verses 29 and 30, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings. God, look at what they're saying. And grant unto thy servants with all boldness, they may speak thy word. Verse 29, he's saying, listen, they're not asking for safety here. I don't know about you, but if I'm in their shoes and I was just threatened, hey, don't you go and talk about Jesus anymore. And I came back to the church, one of the first things I would be asking everyone to pray about is, listen, please pray for safety. Please pray for safety. We need God to put protection over us right now. And it's not a bad thing to pray for protection, but is that what this church prayed for? It's not. They prayed, God, give us boldness to continue to speak for Jesus Christ. They said, listen, we're not asking for our obstacles to be diminished, but we're asking for our faithfulness to be increased. And they're not asking for a break from the trial, but rather for God's grace to sustain them through it. In verse 30, the scripture says, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. Here the believers are asking God to do what only he can do. Because only God can build his church. Only God can do a great work that no one else in our community, in our state, in our country, in this world that would think it is impossible, but with God, nothing is impossible. And the church at Corinth had many issues. But one of their issues was they became followers of specific men. Some would say, oh, I'm of Paul. Some would say, I'm of Apollos. And notice what Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 3, 6-7. I have planted, Paul says, Apollos watered. but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. I want to remind us this evening that it is God that changes lives. It is God's power that grew the church in the first century by thousands a day. And it is God that is going to change our community. It is God that is going to see a revival come through our nation. I believe it's possible. Why? Because God has all the power in the world. Because God is able. But the question for us tonight is, will we set everything else to the side and say, listen, God, you're in control. God, we need your power. It's not about Brother Noah, Brother Ben, myself. It's not about any singular person here at the church. It's about me living obediently to you. Because God will empower us to do that. But not only does he empower our obedience, but we see he is the one that supplies the power we so desperately need. Third and final point tonight, looking at verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. See, listen, we see that it was through the Spirit that they were moved and that they were given the power to continue on in their faithfulness. And this was a promise that was given to them way back in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Jesus tells them, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. This is one of the first promises we see in the book of Acts, and it's a promise of the Holy Spirit's enabling in the life of each and every believer. Because as we witness, when you tell someone about Jesus Christ, it's not about you. With some of us, we get fearful. We're like, oh, what if I mess up and I don't exactly say everything right? The scripture promises that the Holy Spirit will be the one that gives us the words to say. That the Holy Spirit will be working in that person's heart to make them receptive to the truth of God. It's not about us, because why? God holds all the power. And looking back at verse 31, God responds instantly to this prayer request. Literally, they're praying, and then the room begins to shake. And I'm certainly not saying that after we close in prayer tonight that the church building is going to begin to shake. I'm not saying that. But God does give us little nuggets to answered prayer, doesn't he? When you've been praying for someone that God would help them in a situation, or that the Lord would help them to make it through maybe a struggle that they are going through, and then they text you and they share something that they were reading in the scripture, or they share an encouraging thought, or maybe they're sharing a victory that they've had in the past couple of days. And in those moments, God is telling us, I heard your prayer. You've been faithful. You've been speaking with me. Listen, I have the power. I have the control. But God will give us little nuggets. Why? Because he cares about our prayers. God wants to hear us pray. And God shows up in a real and tangible way. Prayer is not just wishful thinking of, oh, I hope God does this. Prayer is seeking the heart of God and knowing he is able to do all things. And notice, lastly, in the scriptures, that as they're praying and the room begins to shake, the Holy Spirit equips them to go out and do what God was leading them to do. And for them, that was to speak the truth boldly. And I believe that's still true for us on the final day of 2025. I believe God still wants us to share our faith boldly, to tell our friends and family members about Jesus Christ. And it's only the filling and the control of the Holy Spirit that can empower us to do this. And one of my prayers tonight is that we would all be filled with and walking closer with God than ever before in 2026. That we would know him more, that we'd be closer to him than any other time in the past, because we're seeking his face together. I don't know exactly what God has in store for our church in 2026. And I know 2025 has been filled with highs and it's been filled with lows. But I do know this: God is still on the throne. And I know God is still in control. He's not changing. He's up there. He's in control, just as he's always been. And as we pray tonight, here are three things I know God can and will do. Number one, he will change our perspective and help us to see his way and will is the best way forward. Number two, I know he will empower us to obey his commands in which we have been given. It may not always be comfortable, but God is able to empower us to obey his word. And number three, he will supply us with the power needed to continue forward for his honor and his glory in 2026. Let's go ahead and close this portion of our service in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, Lord. We are humbled by the way that you showed up for the first century church, Lord, and the way that you worked in their midst. And Lord, I'm praying, and Lord, I'm asking that during this time of prayer, Lord, you would work in our midst that way. Lord, that we would get our eyes set on you, Father, and Lord, that we would be captured by your goodness. Lord, all that you've done, Lord, all that you want to continue to do with us, Lord, because it's not going to be anything of our own heart or our own ability, but it is all of you. We pray that you'd work through this coming time of prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.